Last week we looked at the Last Supper. Jesus Christ assembled His apostles into the upper room, and we understand that Judas betrayed Him, and He knew that beforehand, and Judas leaves out of the room, and He gives us the institution of the Lord's Supper. He says some things. He gives some symbolisms there. And as I told y'all last week, when you look at what Christ wants us to remember, it should strike a chord in you. When He says, "Do this in remembrance of Me," He took the unleavened bread, and look with me, if you will, in chapter 14, and verse 25. He says, "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine." It would have been very easy for Jesus Christ to say at that point, "I'll drink no more wine." That word could have fit in there just as easy. But He went to painstaking difficulty to say fruit of the vine. I'll tell you again that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, didn't partake of alcoholic beverage. I'll argue it with you. I'll do you book, chapter, verse, whatever you want to do. The unleavened bread, leaven represented sin in the Old Testament. So the bread that was broken as His body was unleavened bread. It had no leaven in it. There was no sin represented in that. Again, all this is symbolic and pictures of what was going to happen. If it was wine, and if it was a alcoholic content of wine, then the fermentation process would begin. The same catalyst in leaven is the same catalyst in the fermentation process of the alcohol. It didn't happen. If He took unleavened bread, He took fruit of the vine, grape juice, and it was pure grape juice. There was no breaking down of the fermentation process hadn't begun. He partook in grape juice. Rather than say grape juice, He said, "I'll no longer partake of the fruit of the vine." Words have meanings, and that's the meaning behind that. So, you know, to say that, well, in the Bible days, they drank wine. Be careful of how you lump that term in there of wine. Because what you'll do is you'll take the Scripture and you'll make it fit whatever you're wanting to do. We've got to be careful that we don't do that. Jesus tells them that you're going to betray Me. He says, y'all all not betray Me. You're going to abandon Me. And they, standing there with Him, side by side, said, "No, we'll never do that." Again, how can you deny Him? How can you say, "No, you don't know what you're talking about"? He said, "Y'all are going to abandon Me. Y'all are going to run away." And Peter says, "I won't ever do that. Not till the day I die." And the rest of them stood up and said, "Yeah, we're with Him. We won't do that." So Jesus, as He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and we see His prayer, and again, all the accounts in the Gospels give us different renditions of it or different viewpoints of it. Here in Mark, we're getting John Mark's view of it. We understand that He prayed so hard and He was so overwhelmed that drops of blood started coming off of His face. But you'll notice that He goes and does that, and then He goes and checks on His apostles. And then He goes back and prays again, but He goes back and checks on them again. He knows that danger is imminent, but He also wants them to see what's going on with Him. We don't necessarily need to look to them as to what they're doing. We understand that they slept and they did those things, but we need to look to see what He's doing, because He was wanting them to pay attention to what He was doing. He was about done with His earthly ministry. He was about to be where He wasn't going to be firsthand, hands-on teaching them anymore. And it was the point to where, hey, this is the last bit of what's going on. And in studying this, you understand that at some point, Jesus Christ took on the sins of the world. At some point, what causes you to die? Sin causes you to die. Did Jesus Christ have any sin? No. How did He die? He took on our sins. You can know that emphatically, that the only way that He possibly was able to die was He took on the sins of the world. At some point that happened to Him. I don't know when it was. In studying the Scripture, something happened to Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said His soul was vexed so much that the agony began to happen to Him. I believe that He may have begun to take on the sins of the world then, and seeing what sin was going to do. And I don't know that He could be afraid of death. He was going to go back home. But He saw what the agony of sin would do and do in our lives. So after we pray, Mark chapter 14, Lord, we thank You again for this time that we could come and, Lord, study Your Word. And Father, I pray that, Lord, Your Spirit would teach us today. Lord, thank You for each one who's come to hear Your Word. Father, I pray that we would be strengthened by it. Lord, that Lord, we would see it alive and afresh and new. And Father, again, that Your Spirit would teach us today. Lord, help us have understanding. Lord, bless the events of the day. Lord, that Christ would be glorified. Lord, that we would see those who were out. Lord, that they would, again, come back into Your house. And Lord, that they would pick up and do the work with us. In Christ's name, amen. Mark, chapter number 26, or chapter 14, verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. This is the only time that we understand or even have anywhere close to Jesus Christ singing. We know that He laughed. We know that He cried. But here it says that they sung a hymn. Probably one of the Psalms. We don't know what, but that's what they sang was the Psalms. They sang a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. And understand, any of the Psalms they sung would have been about Him. Verse 27 says, And when Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of Me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. There's a whole bunch right here in these couple of verses. He says that they're going to be offended because of Him. He knows they're going to come after you as well. We're going to see here in a minute that there was a young man that just came up on the scene, probably John Mark, the author here, probably him, comes up on the scene. He's got a linen cloth around his loin area. And they try and lay hold of him because anybody that had any kind of connection with Jesus Christ, they were going after. And he just ran away. The Bible says he ran away naked. He got him some out of there. But you can see where the Roman soldiers were adamantly going to get whoever was associated with him. He said, You're going to be offended because of Me this night. And it's very important that we understand that it's night. Next week we're going to talk about the trial, the mock trial that Jesus Christ had. He was brought before the Sanhedrin at night. He says, This night. They go into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. They're falling asleep because it's way into the early morning hours. They're tired. They're physically tired. But understand, all this is taking place in the dark of night. And by the Mishnah, the law of the Jews, you couldn't try somebody for a capital offense only in the daytime. He was tried at night. Remember, they stood by the fires. It wasn't for warmth, it was for light. I mean, there was some warming to it, but it was put there for light. All this was done at night. And keep that in mind for next week because, again, the mock trial that he was put through, by their own rules, wasn't right. They did a lot of stuff that wasn't right that they chose to do. He says, but after I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, remember, the Sea of Galilee is about 100 miles north of there. That's where we pick up when Jesus Christ, before He ascends, we pick up that He sees them on the Sea of Galilee fishing. Remember, they went back to their old trades and there they were fishing. But He tells them, I'm going to meet with you up there because y'all are going to leave here and go up there. Now, they wanted to get out of Jerusalem. Anybody associated with Him was in a lot of trouble. They wanted out of Jerusalem, so they end up going to Galilee. But He had told them, I'm going to meet you there in Galilee. He says in verse 29, but Peter, isn't that a lot? We have that a lot in the Scriptures. Jesus says something's going to take place, and Peter says, no. Let me tell you how it's going to work. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Here it is again. He says, even in this night. We know that when Judas went out to betray him, he looked at him and said, whatever thou doest, do us quickly. He said, I know what you're going to do. Get after it. But the verse up there says that he went out into the dark. And I'll tell you that, metaphorically speaking, Judas went out into the dark. He left the light of this world and he went out into the darkness, never to return. But here he says, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Peter gets up in his face and says, no, you're wrong. I'll be with you till the end. That's why Peter wept so bitterly when he heard the rooster crow at dawn when Jesus is taken away through his trials. Verse 32 says, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. So he leaves the apostles at one part, but he takes Peter and James and John with him. He has something he wants them to see. Okay, he's not bringing them. All they did was go over there and sleep. So it wasn't that they had a function to do. Remember, keep your eyes on Christ. He brought them over there to see what was going on with Him. They said, we can go through anything you want us to go through. We're right here with you. Doesn't matter what they're fixing to put you through, we're here with you. He said, yeah, well, come watch this. Come see the agony that he's fixing to go through. Verse 34 says, and he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. He says, come over here and look at it. He doesn't say that his physical body is in any kind of disarray. He says, my soul is vexed. He says, my soul is sorrowful unto death. You know, he took on the sins of the world. He laid his life down as a sacrifice. But he took on the sins of the world, which ultimately allowed him to die. Our sins did that to him. Verse 35 says, and he went forward a little while and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. I'll tell you that Jesus was just as much man as he was God and just as much God as if he was man. He was the God-man. The Bible describes him in Mary's womb as that holy thing. There wasn't a word in any language that could describe what he was. It was that holy thing that was within her. It wasn't the Christ child. It wasn't anything that they could describe. They said that holy thing that's within her says that he prayed, if it were possible, that the hour might pass him. I'll tell you that the man in him said, you know what? If we could get this done without me having to go through with this, I'd be all right with it. Right? Abraham took Isaac and laid him on that altar. Isaac crawled up there and laid himself down. And before Isaac could kill him, or before Abraham could kill him, God provided a sacrifice. Jesus, not the Christ, Jesus said, you got any of that left? Yeah? You got one of them coming? Because I'd be okay with that. I'm telling you, something in his countenance changed, in his soul changed and said, I've got a lot of weight on me. I've got a lot of things coming and happening. And he says, if it were possible, but look at his posture here. It says that he went forward a little, and fell on the ground. And I'll tell you, sometimes we really do need to be on our knees before God. The custom used to be that a man would go down on his knees and spread out his arms and his legs face down on the ground. That's submission right there. You know, to come up, we kneel down on our knees. That's kind of a comfortable place that we're at. You know, I think we get relaxed sometimes. I pray in my truck. My wife gets mad when I close my eyes, but I pray in my truck. You know, we'll pull out of a fast food restaurant and she'll say, let's pray. But you keep your eyes open. And I do one eye so she can't see, you know. But I think we get lax sometimes. I think sometimes we need to come down to the altar to get our posture right before God. You know, I don't know that He honors posture, standing up, driving down the road any more than anything else. But I think ourselves, it might help us more if we come down and get our posture right with God. Here Jesus Christ comes down and He lays on the ground. The man in Him lays down on the ground and says that if it were possible that this hour might pass from Him. But remember, He was just as much God as He was man. And look what He says. He says, and He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible with Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou will. Man, I'll tell you where our lives get messed up is God not following our will. Yeah? Oh, well, I thought Brother Weedo was great. You know, whoops, I didn't see that coming. Remember him tearing up his schedule? Whoop, I didn't see that coming. Oh, that changes what I'm doing. You know, I think so many times we pray to God for something to go on and it's not necessarily His will, but our will. I'll tell you how bad it gets when we talk about will. It's our will. We have a free will. Thank God. We have a free will. Sometimes it's not thank God because our free will gets us into a mess. But we have free will and we change the wording so that it's more palatable. You say, are you going to the ball game Friday night? Yeah, I'll be there. You see what we did? We took the W out. We took the I out. We put a little apostrophe. And we got I'll. We took out I will. You know, what got Satan kicked out of heaven? It wasn't anything that he physically did. It wasn't anything that he could have physically done. It was his attitude that got him kicked out. He said, I will ascend on high. I will become as the Most High. He didn't have the power to do that. There was nothing that he could do that he could do what his will was. He got kicked out of heaven because of what his attitude was. He said, I will do these things. Jesus Christ said, the Christ man said, you know what? Not my will, but thy will. And that's what our attitude should be every time. Not my will, but thy will. Thy will be done. Because you know what? If it was left up to our will, how messed up would we have it? Everybody think about that for a little bit? How messed up we would have things if God just allowed us to have free reign and not intervene in our lives. Thank God He intervenes in our lives, right? So that, you know, does God not have it good for us, or His will to be good for us? Who messes it up, Him or us? Right? So Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. Verse 37 says, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. If the truth was ever spoken. You know, I'll tell y'all, it's not hard to be good Christians here in the house of God. Surrounded by all these great people. Nobody's really talking bad that I hear a lot. You know, nobody's really doing things that wouldn't glorify God. But when we get outside the door and get into the parking lot, things start changing a little bit. As we turn left or right out here onto the highway and we get back out into the public, it gets a little bit more lax. When we get to the store or at work or back at home, what changes from being here? It shouldn't be that way, but the flesh is very weak. It's very weak. Jesus tries to take up for Peter and James and John. He tries to say, you know, I know you guys are wanting to do right, but you got that weak flesh that's carrying you around. And I think that's all of us. We all, you know, get around in these weak bodies. I gave you the example before. You have a soul inside of you. You have a soul that's going to live forever. Either going to live forever in hell or live forever in heaven. But it's going to live forever. And that soul is very small and weak. And unless you fortify that soul with the Word of God and the Scriptures day in and day out and let that man grow stronger, then the flesh is always going to win out. I'll tell you, I don't talk the way I used to. I don't say some of the things I used to. My soul has gotten stronger than my flesh in certain areas. There's other areas that I'm still working on. Not that way, trying to go the other way. But there's things that the flesh, if the soul isn't strong enough, is always going to win. Always going to win. I'll tell you that this morning, when your eyes popped open and your soul said, I've got to get to church and you've got to take me there. He was talking about this carriage that we have that carries our soul around. This carriage that we had said, I don't want to go up there today. There's nothing there physically for me. Now we try and accommodate. We have donuts. We have, you know, soft chairs. You know, we do the pretty music and all. I mean, we try and accommodate the flesh. But the soul just wants to get here to get fed. That's all the soul wants to do. But he's got to struggle and deal with the flesh. And if your soul isn't strong enough, as a test to all these empty chairs, then the flesh is going to win out. And what we have to do is pick our battles. And you win a little, you win a little, you win a little, and before long you go, you know what? I don't even have to do that battle anymore. I know I got by it. And you just continue on and continue on because your soul is strengthened. But the only way that your soul is strengthened is through the Word of God. That's the only way. It's a spiritual thing. And if you don't fortify it, I told y'all for probably almost going on 2 years now, I've read my Bible every day. I couldn't say that a couple of years ago. And I used to tell y'all, if I didn't teach Sunday school, I guarantee you I wouldn't read my Bible at all. I'm not a reader. My wife and daughter are adamant readers. I'm not a reader. But I made it a habit that I do every day. And I want to continue that habit because it's going to help me fight off the flesh. And that's the only way it's going to happen is through fortifying my soul. Verse 39 says, "And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words." He went to God again and he said the exact same thing again. Hey, if it's okay with you, paraphrasing, he said, "Hey, if I can save the world by what I've already done, then let's call it good. However, if I can't do what you sent me here to do, then let's do it all the way through." That's all Jesus was trying to say is, look, if we can get this done, then let's call it good. If we can't, then I want to get it all the way done. That's why when he was on the cross, before he gave up the ghost, he said, "It is finished." Salvation was completely done when he said, "It is finished." He had taken on the sins of the world and he died. He said, "It is finished." And 3 days after that, he rose again. Verse 40 says, "And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him." You know, the first time they had words, they said, "Well, we're this or we're that." You know, second and third time he come back to them and they just didn't have nothing to say to him. You know, sometimes that's the best thing. You know, if you've offended someone, they don't want to hear why. All they want to hear is you're sorry. If you give them a why, then you're not sorry for offending them because you have an excuse. Make sense? You know, I tell my kids, if you're going to go to apologize to somebody, you don't go up and go, "Hey man, I'm sorry I did that, but here's what happened." Then that's not an apology. That's an explanation. If you apologize, you apologize, no strings attached. Man, it doesn't matter what happened. It happened. My life changed for the better when I finally realized anything that happened to me is my fault. It's not anybody else's fault. If I sign up to do something and I rely on somebody else and they don't do it, it's my fault for relying on somebody else. It's my fault. So when we can finally step up and say, "You know what, I'm sorry. I'm not going to give you any excuses. I let you down. Bottom line." Then the apology is accepted. No one has to accept your excuse. Right? No, nobody has to accept your excuse. They have to accept your apology. But if you put a but on the end of it, you're basically where you were when you walked up. You know, you mustered up all that. You went through the conversation in your head. And you're right where you were when you started. You know, nobody wants to hear an excuse of why you didn't do them the way you were supposed to. "I'm sorry, move on." Then everybody's good. I don't know where that came from, but let's play on. Verse 41. "And he cometh the third time and said unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." He gives them two commands here. He says, sleep on. Okay, I hope you got your sleep in. Here we go. Our saying around our group is, sleep fast. No matter how much time you got, just sleep fast. He says, rise up, let us go, because he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while yet he spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he had come, he goeth forth straightway to him and said, Master, Master, and he kissed him. And they laid their hands on him, and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said unto them, are you come out against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but that the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. We just got done with the conversation of, y'all are all going to forsake me and leave. Oh, no, we won't. It don't matter what happens. They show up with some swords and some spears and stuff, and they said, you know what? You're right. We're out of here. And they left him. The other Gospels give us a different account. I love John's account where he says that they come up and they said, okay, take a hold of him. And they all fell down when he said, who do you come? Who do you seeketh? They said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they all fell down on the ground. They all get up. I can just see that one going, go get him. We're right behind you. Somebody has to get him. Start here, you go get him and I'll grab him after you get him. Involuntarily, they fell to the ground because the Scripture says that's what's going to happen. Whether you believe that Jesus is the Christ or not, one day you will fall down, prostrate on the ground in front of the King of Kings. It's going to happen. Happened when he was here. It's going to happen then. Whether you believe it's him or not, because that's the same thing that happened to these guys. They didn't care who he was. They were sent over there on a duty to get him. And he said, I am, saying I am God. And they fell down on the ground involuntarily. It's going to happen again. Jesus says, look, take me, let the others go. I'm the one you want. It's got to be this way so that the scriptures can be fulfilled. The others fled. And then we see where, again, probably John Mark, we're understood that probably the Last Supper was done in Mark's parents' house. He was probably a young lad, could probably hear and, probably wanted to know what was going on anyway. He had already gotten ready for bed. They didn't stay up till 9 or 10 o'clock. They didn't have Dish or Direct or whatever you got. They went to bed. He was probably in his night clothes. He hears the commotion. They go out. He probably hears the commotion of the soldiers. Just gets up and grabs something to wrap around him and runs down there to see what's going on. He's looking probably from a distance away. Verse 51 says, and there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men lay hold on him. The young men that they're talking about was the reference to the Roman soldiers. They were called that. They were called the young men. And as I told you before, they were after anybody that had any connection with him. That's why the apostles fled. They knew their lives were in danger. Hey, he's been telling us all along that they're going to take him and kill him. And we hadn't been listening. And now they showed up and they got him. We better get out of here. So they go and grab hold of this young man. And verse 52 says, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. You think it didn't scare him too? He just said, man, I was just looking, and he took off. Again, it's believed to be John Mark. There's a lot of debate about it, but John Mark, being the author here, could probably give a first-hand account of what went on than him repeating what someone else had said. So they lead Jesus away, and they take him to the high priest. And next week, as we get into the trial of Jesus Christ, we'll see what a mock trial it was. Not just before him, or before the high priest, but before Pontius Pilate. Just some of the things that were done completely contrary to what the Mishnah said, to what their laws had set up. Number of times, over and over again, where they just did so many things. If we've got a second, I'll read you some of them. Pretty fascinating stuff that they just went completely away from what their law was. Understand, when they laid hold of Jesus Christ, boy, that's a teaser, isn't it? When they laid hold of Him, they wanted to put Him to death. A capital offense, okay? Capital offenses, I'll read a few of them here, could only be tried during the day, not at night. The witnesses were rigorously cross-examined to ascertain the exact words used by the accused. If blasphemy was established, the judges stood and rent their clothes. You understand that they trumped up charges with some people that would lie and tell it so that they could get this done. I mean, the Scriptures tell us all that. So next week, the trial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for Your Word. Lord, I pray that, Lord, something that we read today would just, again, fortify our souls. Lord, we thank You for Christ who took on our sins. Lord, if it was just my sins, Lord, that I could have salvation, Lord, through His resurrection. Lord, I thank You for that. And Lord, I hope that we all hold that close to heart, that, Lord, He took on our sins. Lord, is the only way that He could lay down His life. Lord, that more importantly, that He rose from the grave. Lord, a victory over death. Lord, we thank You for that. We thank You for the day of our resurrection as well. Lord, bless the continual reading of Your Word. Bless our church service. In Christ's name, amen.